Good morning, church. Everybody doing this morning? It's nice and cool outside and spring weather, isn't it? I always seem real surprised, like it's so hot. It was this time last year also, and the year before, and the year before. So I like to talk about the weather because I'll tell you a little bit more about this in just a minute, but just got back from Alaska. Didn't want to come back because it was 48 when Lisa and I left Alaska or to fly back, and it was 98 when we got off the plane. So it was a little shock to the system and to the jacket I was wearing that was very unnecessary when I got back. So Mark chapter 1, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue the stories of Jesus, and this is kind of neat. When Brandon asked me to preach this morning was, he didn't ask me this morning, but when he asked me to preach, it was, just kind of pick one. I'm like, oh, wow, that opens the door. And I really started thinking about, you know, where we are as a church, where we are as people, people I work with each and every day through either counseling or in the hospital. And it kept just getting drawn to this story of the leper. And one of the unique things about the story of the leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 is that three of the Gospels talk about this same story. Whenever I see one of the stories of Jesus that's repeated over and over, it just makes me just be drawn to it. But I really like Mark because I think Mark is just a matter-of-fact guy, tells the story like it is, and love reading his words. So if you turn with me there to Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read these verses, 40 through 45, just so much packed into this very, very short story of what happened with this man. So a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell anyone this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you did for us through your son, Jesus. Thank you for the stories that are throughout scripture that we get to look at. But today, as we dig into this story and talk about the interaction that happened between this man and Jesus, speak to us, Lord. Open our hearts. Help us to recognize the things in our own life that you want to challenge us with today. So God, we thank you and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, what is something that you truly detest? And I'm going to give you some permissions today. I mean, we're going to get just nasty, right? Nasty. What do you truly, truly detest the most? Because when I started working in the hospital about 3 years ago, coming up this September will be 3 years, I guess I didn't really know what the human body was able to produce. All right? It's going to be gross. I mean, I just didn't know things were produced out of us like that from all types of places and locations, and it's just nasty. We are nasty people, right? Just stuff. So think about, what do you detest? What grosses you out? And then think back to the cruise Lisa and I just went on, and we've done a few times, but you know, we're sitting around one night and we're just kind of talking, and you know, my mind goes in weird places. Y'all realize that in the first 3 minutes, but I just start thinking about where does the poop go on a ship? You know, and I started thinking, and then I said, well, Google it. I'm going to get some answers here. And it's pretty interesting. It's very interesting. So most ships have their own filtration system. They filter just like our city does. Filters it. And I was hoping not to read all the way to, and they send it back to my sink. But it didn't say that. They filter it, and then they discharge it into the ocean. Well, then some cruise ships, some companies, won't name them, as long as they're 3.5 miles off the coast, they can just dump it, which is really nasty and really gross and somewhat detestable, right? So thinking about that, what do you detest? Second question, what about a person? What person do you detest? What person just grates on you? What about a group of persons? What about a people group just really, really gets you fired up? You just detest them as a group. So what I want us to do this morning is I want you to kind of go on a journey with me. And I want to sort of narrate this story of what's going on for this leper. So those of you who like to take notes, I don't have really points, so it's kind of a pointless sermon. So if you'll just kind of rock along with me, I want you to imagine what's going on with this man. And then us to really visualize what happens in this moment. So at first he tried to hide it. Perhaps no one would notice. Maybe it would go away. Maybe it would be nothing. But instead of shrinking, it grew. His skin started to get blotchy. It broke open. It began to ooze pus. The fear that had been ever present since he first noticed it, it grew into panic. He tried to stay home, tried to stay away from people, tried to deflect questions, tried to deny the reality of what was happening. He didn't want to accept that he was sick. He couldn't accept it because he knew what it meant. Fear is a potent, debilitating thing. It grabs us. It strips us of the ability to think clearly, to function properly. It makes us believe the worst possible outcome is inevitable, and it makes us feel that it will be even worse than that. His fear grew. He knew people were looking at him differently. As much as he tried to avoid people, as much as he tried to cover up his disease, people knew something was wrong. Finally, the confrontation that had been building for some time came. His father and his wife confronted him. They had their suspicions. "Pull up your sleeves," they demanded. He cowered away. Dad and wife, eyes filling with tears, stepped back. "Please," they said, "pull up your sleeves." Trembling, he reached the cuff of his robe and pulled it up the slightest bit. Gasps, cries filled the room. His wife turned her face and buried it in his father's shoulder. The scent of fear filled the room, and they took another step back. Hardness filled his father's eyes. You must leave. You endanger us all. Go now. You are a leper." He fled. The fear grabbed hold, and he ran, leaving his home, his family, feeling shame at his illness, guilt at his selfishness that exposed his loved ones, and despair. There is no cure, only a miserable life at the margins. He knew where to run. He knew the place simply because it was forbidden. He had always known the place. Do not go near there. That's where the lepers are. You will catch it and die a slow, horrible death as an outcast, rejected and alone, scrounging what food you can get from the dump, surrounded by misery and surrounded by pain. So that's where he ran. The worst part was this: no human would ever touch him again. Let that sink in. no human would ever touch him again. Even among the other outcasts, there was no affection, no hugging, no nestling together for warmth in the coldness of the caves that they took for shelter. He was rejected, cast aside, turned away, literally an outcast, doomed to live the remainder of his days without ever knowing the touch of another living person. Although it's unpleasant to imagine, I'd like you to try. What would it be like never to be touched, never to be approached, to have everyone cringe at the sight of you and turn away, leaving as quickly as possible to hear the word of deep rejection from those you believed loved you, to be surrounded by others like you, all desperate, diseased, hopeless. It's unpleasant. But unless we attempt to grasp how terrible the situation was, we won't be able to grasp how great the miracle is. I imagine that in the early stages, before complete despair sets in and a person gives up the will to live, any rumor, any possibility, any faint hope would be grabbed hold of and clung to. So-and-so ate a plant and got a little better. People flock and gobble it up. So-and-so stayed out of the sun and it got a little better and people retreat further into the cave. Someone else stayed in the sun all the time. Suddenly people are sleeping outside. You get the picture. Any grain of hope is pursued. Rumor comes, there's a healer in town. People are saying he healed the demon-possessed man. He healed diseases that the whole town had gathered and seen a bunch of miracles. The man left immediately. He had to try. He had to see. He had to find out. He hurried into town. What should he say? How could he ask? Could the miracles really be true? As he drew near, he called out the required warning. Unclean, unclean. They had to announce it. The anxious crowd, or the crowds they parted, gave him much space. Their fear pushed them away. He yelled for directions. Where's the healer? Where can I find him? They pointed as they shrunk back, obviously angry that he would endanger them by coming into their safe, clean city, mostly hoping he would just go away quickly. Then he saw him, surrounded by others, all clamoring for his attention. He saw him praying for people, smiling at them, touching them, and healing them. He stopped. Could this man heal him? Could this nightmare come to an end? Could he get his life back? Something, call it hope, call it desperation, call it faith, welled up within him, and he started to run. He still called out unclean as a warning, which also helped because it parted the crowd and opened up a path. He ran straight to Jesus. Probably a pretty good thing for us to do from time to time. In the commotion, all eyes turned in his direction, and Jesus did also. The man skidded to a stop in front of Jesus, and he quickly fell to his knees several feet away. He bowed his head low to the ground. The desperation and fear mingled with hope and strange faith he felt growing inside him, and he begged. The words tumble out. The please help me, and I can't live like this anymore, and the I need. And he begged and he pleaded, and the words rolled and rolled in desperation. Then the strange growing hope turned strong, and he stopped the begging, and he said clearly, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Words of belief, words of faith, words of the desperate need to be clean, coupled with the confidence that Jesus could make it happen. Now, what the Bible says next is really quite fascinating in verse 41. It describes how Jesus felt. The interesting part here is that there's some debate about the actual emotion, and it was involved, it was complicated. But look in your Bible at verse 41, the first three words there, and what does your Bible say? Most read compassion, moved with compassion, or filled with compassion. But notice carefully, there should be a little letter after the word compassion, which tells you about a little note at the bottom of the page. And the note says, some manuscripts say moved with anger. Well, the New International Version, the one I'm using this morning that was on the screen, actually moves this out of the footnote and into the actual text. And it says, Jesus was indignant. And the footnote there says, many manuscripts, Jesus was filled with compassion. Those are generally assumed to be pretty different emotions, wouldn't we agree? Compassion and anger, very different. But the Greek is not easily translated in a lot of ways. So which one did Jesus feel? Because emotions are complicated, but when I try to imagine Jesus' emotional response to this leper running up this dusty path, falling on his knees, begging Jesus to heal him, it makes it a little bit easier. As Jesus heard the cry from the leper on his knees before him, I think Jesus was gut-wrenched. That's kind of what I envision and kind of see, and from all the study and come across all these things that Jesus was feeling, but mostly gut-wrenched, because he felt hatred for what happened in this world he created. Anger at the suffering, anger at the physical pain this man has known, and anger at the emotional rejection he had to live through. And along with anger, Jesus' gut was wrenched also with this man's expression of faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Anger, indignation, compassion flowed simultaneously and moved Jesus to action. He stepped towards him. The crowds shrunk back even farther. What was he doing? What was Jesus doing? He can't get close. He might get sick. Even worse, in the minds of the crowds, Jesus was about to defile himself spiritually. See, the leper was unclean, and if Jesus gets too close, he might accidentally touch him. And if that happens, then Jesus will be unclean also. The leper himself cringed as Jesus stepped closer, a sudden battle raging with him. Desperate for human contact, desperate to be touched, desperate to be healed, but also many years of knowing he was dangerous. He was toxic physically and spiritually. He was a contagion. All that happened in an instant. And Jesus had already taken a second step and a third step, and he crouched in front of him so he might look him in the eye, and he reached out his hand. And now the crowd gasps audibly. And Jesus placed his hand on the leper's bare forearm. Jesus touched him. Then he spoke, I am willing, be clean. And he was healed. Restored, completely clean. It was more than a physical healing. Having the leprosy gone restored this man to physical health, but also to community, and also to his ability to worship his God as a full participant with the people he loved. The touch of Jesus restored everything. But then what happened? In verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus told the man to go to the priest so that he could go through the ritual of cleansing. Jesus forecasted that. He knew that this man would not be accepted if he did not go through the sacrifices and the cleansing that was traditional to that day and necessary for him to re-enter and be around his people again. He needed to be clean again, but that's not what this man who just experienced the grace and healing of Jesus did, right? I think he was a little excited, a little overstimulated. He couldn't help it. He had to tell people. He had to show them what he had just experienced. But this action, according to the text, affected Jesus' ministry. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So by the end of the story, Jesus has shown us what it cost to go where the people are. And it's a cost he's willing to pay. He begins as the one free to wonder and proclaim, urgent in his message and successful in gathering crowds. That was happening. By the end of the story, Jesus has traded places with the former leper, who's now wandering freely, proclaiming what the Lord has done and creating widespread positive response, while Jesus has become isolated and lonely. There's an exchange of roles, an exchange of realities between Jesus and the man who he has healed. And this points down the road to the role that Jesus is willing to take for humanity itself, giving up his life of freedom for the loneliness of the one isolated on the cross. Isn't that a beautiful picture of who Jesus is? That Jesus who did that for one of the most marginalized of that day is the same Jesus who loves me and loves you today. So this text is full of challenges. But I want us to focus on really two of them this morning. Just as we are seated here and thinking about the story. First, where are you this morning? What has happened to you, or what have you done? Do you need Jesus' touch on your life today? I cannot promise you a quick fix. I think most of us in here have lived long enough to know we don't always get the quick fix. The miracle doesn't always come. But there's something much larger going on here than just the physical miracle. I think that's why this story is in three of the four Gospels so prominently. Jesus' touch defies the social stigmas. It restores this man's health physically, but also socially and spiritually. The physical miracle of healing the leprosy is a small part. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus closed the gap. Jesus reached out literally to those that the society had pushed away. Those that society had driven away, piled into the dump and forgotten about, and Jesus restored them. Maybe you felt rejected. Maybe you felt alone. Maybe you felt marginalized. Maybe you have been so lost and confused. The challenge is, fall on your knees before him. Run to Jesus, kneel before him, speak the words of the leper, if you are willing, Lord, and then wait for his touch. The second challenge is this. Do we sincerely desire to be like Jesus? Then we too must close the distance between us and the outcast, us and the marginalized, the people that we turn away from in fear, in disgust, and revulsion even. Because as we see from Jesus, we need fear no contamination. Instead, if we are to be Christ-like, we must take two or three steps, crouch down where we might look others in the eye, and then reach out our hands and touch. See, when Jesus touches, he restores. And it's the touch of the Master's hand, and it changes everything, and he calls us to follow him. And as we do so, our touch also restores. It restores dignity, it restores community, and through it flows the same love and power that flowed from Jesus into the man on his knees in front of Jesus. Remember that person or that group of people that you thought about at the beginning of this message that you detest? What if that person is only detestable to you and not God? You see, I think if we can have so much disdain and downright contempt and hatred for another person because of beliefs, actions, whatever it may be, that is a spiritual issue. If our reaction to someone drives us into a frenzy of anger and spite, then something is going on or not going on spiritually. I don't think we can continue to claim the love of Christ and have this secondary emotion of hatred or distaste or just absolute detestability for someone else. It's just spiritual malpractice. I don't think it's possible. I don't think it should be. But I think it's where we've ended up as a society. I think it goes very deeply, and we measure things according to which news we watch, which person we follow, who we're going to vote for. We get more indignant and outraged or even passionate about politicians or who we follow sometimes more than we do about Christ. And I'm stepping on my own toes. So that's our challenge this morning. That's the challenge I want to leave you with. There's three questions I want to ask you as we lead into a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask Chase or someone to come out and play for just a few minutes to have a time of prayer for us as individuals, as a church. The first question is this. Do you need Jesus to meet you right where you are today? There may be something that you've done. There may be something that you brought in here with today that you can't even get out of your seat to come and pray about it. It's got you just molded into that black seat cushion. You just can't even get out of it. So you need Jesus to meet you literally right where you are because he's willing to do that. The second question, do you need to be obedient and be the hand of Jesus? Do you need to be obedient and be the hand of Jesus? Is there someone out there, is there a person as you thought about detesting someone? Or is there someone out there that you know needs the love of Christ and you've put it off and you've put it off and you've put it off? And you need to present that touch. And the last one is, do you need Jesus to change your heart about someone? That's the question that challenged me. I didn't want to put it in there. I kind of wanted to go with the first two. It felt a little bit better. But it challenged me and has convicted my spirit by my feelings about people or things that come up how easily I can be swayed sometimes of just a thought that comes through and a judgment that happens so quickly. And that I would choose to avoid something or someone because of my emotions and my feelings about them. So do you need Jesus to meet you right where you are? Do you need to be obedient and be the hand of Jesus? And do you need Jesus to change your heart about someone? So just for a few minutes, we've got a couple minutes. Let's stand. And as we stand, if you're able, if you want to remain seated, that's fine. Just want to open the floor up, the altar up here, up to anyone who would want to come and pray. And I'm going to ask our prayer team, kind of springing this on you, but I know you're always willing to come down here and just to be available. And maybe it is you want to be introduced to Christ for the first time, and that's where you are. That you need the touch of Jesus right now. Any of these folks down here, I can talk with you, are able to walk you through that. So let's enter into a time of prayer, and you move as God leads you this morning. God, speak to our hearts. Move in our spirit right now, Lord. Challenge us right now, Lord, to be the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, make it our desire today to see people as you see them. Help us to see each other the way you see us. The unconditional love that you lay over us, that you pursue us so desperately. So desperately to be in relationship with us that you sent your Son to live this life for us, to show us how it's supposed to be. And for him to literally trade places with those who he helped, and trades places with us because of our sin. And takes that on himself. So God, as we go from this place, help us in our places of work, in our places of study, in our homes, wherever our feet take us, open our eyes to those around us and allow us to be who you want us to be. So God, we thank you and we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.